Good evening, everyone. It's truly a pleasure to be here again tonight. To our guests, to our friends who are visiting, we thank you for being here tonight. We hope and pray that if you have not yet done so, you'll be willing to share your contact information with us so that we can get to know one another. And if you will, stay behind a few minutes so that we can continue to fellowship. And especially if you have any questions about anything that you have seen or heard, please don't go home with those questions. We would love to engage in a biblical conversation with you. What have we been studying on Wednesday nights? How to study the Bible. And recently we have been studying, or rather last Wednesday, we began to see what about how to study the Bible. We've already seen how to listen, so now we're talking about what? About reading. And it's interesting that when you look up the word read in your concordance, you will see how dire and how important it was for the people of God to read in the Old Testament the law. And in the New Testament, we see, of course, how important it was to also read what God had inspired. But the question then becomes, well, why is it important for us to read? Why is it necessary for us to read? Now, when we drew our hand up there, if you recall, we wrote listening, reading, and then, of course, meditating, along with studying and memorization. Many would ask, well, what's the difference between reading and studying? Isn't it better to study than to read? Well, they go hand in hand. They actually go hand in hand. And if you will, when we study, we're actually going to go in deeper. When we study, we're dissecting, if you will. When we study, we're trying to take the parts apart so that we can see how they work, so that we can learn how to reassemble them. But before we begin to put furniture together, what should we do? Read the instructions, right? Read the instructions, unless you're like myself that thinks he can do it without the instructions and then starts looking for them because there are too many screws still left over. We have to read the instructions. And why do we read the instructions? What's the point of reading the instructions first?
So you know how to do it right.
So you know how you do it right? Okay.
Find all the parts.
To find all the parts, okay. What else?
So
that it doesn't fall apart. Very good, very good. So
we'll know what to do first.
So when we put all of these things, what would be one word that describes everything that you just said?
Assemble.
To assemble, to learn. How about to familiarize? How about so we can become familiarized? For example, if to know how it looks right, we look at the last picture to see what it's supposed to look like. In order for us to be sure if we're going to sit on it, right? If Joe built it for your sister Margie, I hope you read the instructions, right? But my guess is you're going to make him sit on it first, right? And if it doesn't fall apart, you know he read the instructions, right? And of course, if you want to do it right, you want to learn how to do it so that when next time you do it, well, you've already done it once, so now you have that ability, that practice to do it. But notice where it starts, where the wise way to start is. You have to read first. And when you're reading instructions, how do we read? Do we just skim over them? No, we got to familiarize. Somebody said we got to become familiar with the parts, right? Well, the same is true with the Bible, isn't it? For example, if I were to read something and I were to tell you in the Hebrew, this is what it means. Where am I reading from?
The Old Testament.
The Old Testament. How do you know this, sister?
Because the Old Testament's written in Hebrew.
She's become familiarized with it. You see that? When we read about something and we read the writer say in Hebrew or Aramaic, it means this. Well, we're very likely reading from the New Testament. We're either reading from the book of Mark, or we're reading from the book of Luke, or from the book of John, who are usually the ones who tell us. You know, reading, brethren, is very important, just as the other four that we've mentioned. But as everything, how we read is what we're trying to discuss here. Because when we're reading the Bible, we have to understand that we are indeed learning, or becoming familiar with the Bible. For example, if I were to begin to read about Moses speaking to a burning bush, what book would you know I'm reading from? Exodus, but is that the only book that speaks about Moses speaking to a burning bush? Hebrews speaks about it, and who else? Does Christ talk about it as well? I don't know, does he? What about Acts? Acts chapter 7. You see, when we read the Bible, brethren, the purpose of why we have to include this as to how to grip our Bibles very firmly is that the purpose of reading it is to become familiarized with it. We become familiarized with it because when we start studying, we're going to read certain scriptures that become very familiar to us. We'll read something, we'll be like, I've read this before somewhere else. I've seen this before. Where have I seen this? Last week, we mentioned about the book of Revelation, how it's essential to know the books of Ezekiel, the book of Daniel, and the book of Zechariah, because a lot of the symbolical language used in the book of Revelation is found in those Old Testament books. We have to read, and we have to read diligently, so that we can begin to remember where things are located. If you will, go with me to the book of Matthew. There in the book of Matthew, there's a very interesting event, because we see where reading becomes very important. Chapter 2, Matthew chapter 2, beginning there at verse 1. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. So they said to him, In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you a root shall come, a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Now why did Herod consult the chief priests and the scribes in regards to what the wise men were claiming?
Knowledge of reading was important in those days.
What would the scribes do?
They would write or read to the priest what the Bible in translation was.
So who were the ones that were familiarized with Scripture? The scribes. Well, Ezra did what? Do you remember in the book of Ezra chapter 7, what did Ezra do? He familiarized himself with the law so that when he would return to Jerusalem, he could do what? He could teach the people once again the laws of the Lord. Notice that Herod consults the chief priests, he consults the scribes, because they were known as the interpreters of the law, right? But they were not being asked to interpret. They were being asked of, where does it say that? Where do you find that? Is that true? Is what these men saying, can you verify that information? And indeed, they did. They knew where to look. Now, it's interesting because in our minds, right, we think that the chief priests and scribes had something like this. That they could just turn like we do, right, and look for it. Well then, no, you're not understanding what time period this was when we are reading. You see, for the scribes and the chief priests to have found that doesn't necessarily mean that they found it in a matter of minutes, maybe not even in a matter of hours. Because these were parchments, these were scrolls that they had to literally look through. They had to search through them in this very massive wall, if you will, where all these parchments were located. But these men had become so familiarized with the law that they very likely knew where they could find these prophecies. They knew how they had cataloged this, if you will. Well, brethren, We, when we read and we read and we read and we read and we read, we should be able to find in our Bibles that quickly what we're looking for. Because the more we read, the more we become familiarized. The more we read, the quicker we're going to be able to find that information. You know, Brother John, in his prayer, based off Brother Joe's invitation, mentioned Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 through 8. But I would ask them, where else do we find that scripture? We all know Proverbs 3, 5 through 8. But where else do we read that scripture? Who else mentions that scripture and quotes it in the New Testament? We're familiarized with the proverb, but are we familiarized with the New Testament version of it? You know, on Sunday, Brother Adam, he read from Psalm 22, 14 through 18. He mentioned and he brought to our memory how that was a prophecy of what Jesus was going to suffer. But do we know where in the four gospel accounts we find that prophecy being fulfilled? You know, I heard Brother Brown once, as him and I were helping a new Christian, we're studying together with a new Christian, and I really enjoyed and I really appreciated the way he described it. He told this brother, don't worry, the more you read your Bible, the smaller the world becomes in the Bible. And that's exactly right. Because we become familiarized. We begin to connect the dots, if you will. So when we read, we must understand, brethren, that when we're reading, we're not speaking about having a deeper understanding, nor are we talking about having a very thorough handling of the word. But rather, as I mentioned to another brother, this, if you will, is a shallow form of reading. Or shallow form of learning, excuse me. Think about it this way. When we read, we're learning how to swim. Okay? When we listen to someone teach us, they're instructing us and telling us what swimming is, what movements of our limbs are going to be, how swimming only happens inside of water, right? And what water is. But then when we're reading, we're entering the shallow end of the pool or the shallow end of the beach, of the sea, where we begin to put into practice what we've heard. When we get to memorization and meditation, now we're going into the deep end of the ocean. Now, as I like to tell one of our sisters here, is where we begin to scuba dive and we begin to learn to see the coral and the ugly fish that are bioluminescent, right? But we cannot get into Mariana's Trench if we don't know how to swim. Because then we're going to drown. So reading the Bible, brethren, is very important. When we go to Revelation chapter 1, this is why the Bible tells John, or excuse me, the visions that were shown to John, tell him in verse 3, blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. Now, notice the order of things. First, we have to read. We also have to hear. And what we read and what we hear must be the same thing. We're not here to hear human opinion. You know, if you've noticed, I make it an effort to avoid saying, I think, in my opinion, well, I believe, because it's not about me. Who cares what I think? Who cares what I believe? I have no authority when it comes to Scripture. My sole responsibility is the Bible says. And here is what God has commanded you and me. Now, when we read, we are reading what God Himself is telling us. But when we don't want to read, what we're essentially saying is, well, I don't want to hear God in His own voice. I don't want to hear what God has to say. I would rather hear it from someone else. Brethren, where is the power for transformation and salvation? Is it in what Obed Pineda says? And how eloquently or how succinctly or how well he explains it? No. I'm fallible. I'm human. And even though my intentions may not be to teach something wrong, I'm pretty sure I've taught many things wrong. You can ask Sister Lucy. She has them all written down, right? But notice that when it comes to the Word of God, that's where the true power lies. See, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7, when we read it, we understand that we are nothing more than the earthen vessels that are holding the glory of God. We're a chest, if you will. We're the chest, the treasure chest that carries the treasure that is God's Word. That carries the treasure that is the power, saving power of God's Word. What makes the treasure chest valuable is the treasure inside of it. Because a treasure chest that is empty is worthless. So we have to read, brethren. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it. Now we go back to IKEA, right? If we don't read those instructions and we don't know what the nut that we're supposed to look for to tighten looks like, are we going to be successful in building that furniture? No. We're not going to have a clue. At best, we'll be able to open the box and take out the parts. But that's probably as far as we're going to get. We cannot keep, brethren, what we're not familiar with. Go to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 13 through 16. And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. Who do I have to call to give the answer of my hope and faith? Someone asks me about the hope that I hold in faith. Who does the Bible tell me I have to look for to come and answer for me? I'm not supposed to look for anybody, am I? I should already know how to respond. So I'm going to ask a question, and I want you to answer out loud, but think about it, that every one of us who have obeyed should be able to answer. Why were you baptized? Why were you baptized? If you obeyed the gospel with understanding, you can answer that question. You can answer that question. Because you understood what you did. Observe that the questions that we're receiving in verse 15 are for the reason, for a reason for the hope that is in you. Well, that's a question asking for a reason. Why were you baptized? Why? Now I can respond for the remission of my sins. But is that enough? Well, how do you know that baptism washed away your sins? Well, because in the waters of baptism, we come in contact with the blood of Christ. But how do you know that you come into the contact of Christ? Well, because Jesus himself gave this commandment. But how do you know? And how do you know? They're always going to come up with the how do you know. So how do I stop the how do you knows? Well, if you go to Galatians chapter 3, verse 26, the Bible tells us that those of us who put on Christ in baptism, we are one with him. I am baptized for the remission of our sins because on the day of Pentecost, at Acts chapter 2, verse 37, the question was asked, men and brethren, what shall we do? But then you go to verse 38, the answer that the apostle Peter gave was, repent and be baptized. The reason Peter gave this commandment is because Jesus, after he resurrected, gave the commandment after declaring that he had received all authority in heaven and on earth, that we are to be baptized into the name of the Father, into the name of the Son, into the name of the Holy Spirit. And this is the commandment that has been given to us, Matthew 28:19 through 20. Now, did that come from Obed? No. It all came from God. I was able to give an answer to the hope that is in me. Oh, by the way, well, how do you know that the blood of Christ comes in contact? Well, Revelation chapter 1, verse 5 and verse 6 tells us that we were redeemed, which means to be washed away with the blood of the Lamb. And because of this, he made us kings and priests. You go to chapter 7, verses 5 and 6, and you will find the same words again. You should go and read it. Reading leads to learning, becoming familiarized. You cannot swim in the deep end if you don't know how to swim at all. Go with me to Nehemiah chapter 8. Nehemiah chapter 8. Nehemiah chapter 8, beginning at verse 1. Now all the people gathered together as one man in the open square that was in front of the water gate, and they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded Israel. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men and women and all who could hear with understanding on the first day of the seventh month. Then he read from it in the open square that was in front of the water gate, from morning until midday, before the men and women and those who could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. So Ezra the scribe stood on a platform of wood which they had made for the purpose. And beside him at his right hand stood Mattathiah, Shema, Ananiah, Urijah, Hilkiah, and Maaseiah. And at his left hand, Pedaiah, Mishael, Malkijah, Hashem, Hashbadana, Zechariah, and Meshulam. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above all the people, and when he opened it, all the people stood up. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. Then all the people answered, Amen, Amen. While lifting up their hands, they bowed their heads and worshipped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Also Jeshua, Bani, Sherebiah, Jamin, Akab, Shabbethiah, Harijah, Maaseiah, Kelita, Azariah, Jozabed, Hannah, Peliah, and the Levites helped the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. So they read distinctly from the book in the law of God, and they gave the sense and helped them to understand the reading. Now, read, brethren, how long were they reading? How long was Ezra there reading the book of the law? And who all was gathered there? Now, remember, where were they several decades prior to this? When Nehemiah arrived, he arrived to reconstruct the walls. Remember, to finish rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem. Where had they been for 70 years? In Babylonian captivity. What did they not have there? They had not the book of the law. Do you think these people were hungry for hearing this book again? They had desire. So when it was read, observe how they heard or how they read this book. They read it with a great desire because the Bible in verse 1 says that all the people gathered together as one man in the open square. They told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses. They told Ezra. They were the ones asking Ezra, read to us. Teach us. Explain it to us. How we approach the Bible, brethren, is important. There has to be a desire and a diligence in wanting to learn. Do we have anybody in here that likes to read just as a hobby? Okay, what kind of books are your favorite? Fantasy books, okay. What kind of life lessons do you get from those fantasy books?
It sparks
sparks creativity. So as far as life lessons, you will not learn how to change the oil in a car in one of those books, right? Okay. But do you remember the details of your favorite plots? The characters that you like the most? And then the ones that you despise the most? Okay. So could it be said that you learned something? You did. Did you study that? So how did you learn it if you didn't study it? Even when we read, we learn. She may not know the intricacies of the fantasy books, right? But she remembers them because she read something for entertainment value, right? But even though we're not going to approach the Bible for entertainment value, the desire to want to read, the excitement of, wow, this is a genre that I like. This is something that I thoroughly enjoy. Right? I'm an avid reader, brethren, and I like fantasy as well, but I prefer mysteries. I prefer mysteries. And my problem, the reason I don't read too much as a hobby is because I'll read a book in a day. No matter how thick it is, I will finish it. Okay? But because I enjoy reading. When I approach the Bible, I have to approach it with the same enthusiasm. I have to approach it with the same desire, the same enjoyment. And you know what? When I actually get to study the way I prefer and I enjoy to study, many times I've been here till 7, 8 at night not realizing I've been here that long. Because I was so immersed, so submerged in what I was studying and what I was reading, that it just captivated me. When I've read and I've gone over the story of our Lord's crucifixion, sometimes I don't even realize it when my eyes are damp. Because I couldn't believe that I was just living the moment. If we don't approach the Bible with that same desire and that same diligence, we're not going to learn. We're not going to learn, and that's why we forget. We'll read it, but we won't remember it because the desire is not there. We're reading it because we have to, not because we want to. But yet, we'll read other things and we won't easily forget them because they stayed in our memory banks because they were worth remembering, weren't they? The people of Israel, brethren, wanted to hear the law because it had been taken from them. They had lost it. They had a desire to hear what God had to say again. So much so that starting at verse 1, we see their desire because they go to the man who knew the law. They go to Ezra, who had made it his priority to learn the book of the law. They went to the right teacher. Teach us, Ezra. Read it to us. Doesn't matter how long you do so. Notice, brethren, that the Bible says there that he stood up on that wood podium, right? On that platform, rather, and he read from morning till midday. He didn't give them a sermon. He didn't teach them a class. He just read. And the people were all attentive to what he was reading. And I wonder, if I were to stand up there, instead of preaching, if I were to just read for 20, 30 minutes from the book of Psalms, just straight up read and that would be my sermon, what our reaction would be. Well, the brother didn't preach anything to us. Are you kidding? That was the purest sermon he ever preached. He let God be the one to speak directly. But we've become so accustomed to hearing human opinions, haven't we? That we forget, brethren, that when we read, we're hearing divine words. But when we don't want to hear God's voice, we have no desire, we won't remember it. Because we don't care. The people of Israel, brethren, knew what it was like to lose something so valuable and to regain it. You know, I know that we're living in times, in modern times, where we think that this may never happen to us. But let's not kid ourselves. Things can change in the blink of an eye. Today, this country may be the most influential and the most powerful. That may not be true tomorrow. We have to be careful that we're not resting on our laurels, being overconfident. And what happens if someone does indeed conquer us? And it's someone who has no respect for the Word of God.
This is where your Christianity takes real shape. Because it tests you as to what you can do and what you're going to be.
But if you're not familiarized with the instruction book, right?
Right.
Will you know what to do? Sister, you have raised your hand. When we read, brethren, we have to approach it with a desire of wanting to know. I want to get to know this book. I want to become familiarized with God. You know, when we studied here about the Holy Spirit, you know, one of the things that I learned and I shared with you all is that the Holy Spirit wants us to know who He is. Because we will know Him through His work. You know, it's like knowing and recognizing an artist by their art, right? You know, we hear these people, these curators know and say, oh, that's a Degas. Oh, well, that's a Picasso, or that's a Van Gogh. And they're referring to paintings, right? Well, why are they referring to these paintings by these last names? Because it's the artist that they're acknowledging, the artist who did the paint, the artist who made the artwork. Well, brethren, the Holy Spirit inspired all of the scriptures. And He didn't do it just to tell us and give us instructions and commandments. He wants us to get to know Him. He wants us to become familiarized with His work. Because it is through Scripture how we learn to discern properly between what is right and between what is wrong. You see, God wants us to get so familiarized with Him where we understand Him and we know what His will is. You know, there are a lot of things in the Bible that do not say whether it's right or wrong, isn't there, in our modern age? There's a lot of things that currently are happening today that we many times have to ask ourselves, well, is this right or is this wrong? But if we are familiar with what the will of God is, if we are familiar with who God is, many times it doesn't become difficult to tell the difference between right from wrong. As to what God would command and what God would tell us in regards to these questions. But if we never pick it up, if we don't start by reading, well, we won't grow. Because we may grow some by listening, but not as much as if we put our part as well. Notice that they first read, according to verse 3 and verse 4, and it wasn't until verse 8 that we see, so they read distinctly from the book in the law of God, and they gave the sense and helped them to understand the reading. First they read, and then it specifies they read distinctly. They didn't read it as if it were a common book. But they did something more when they read. But unfortunately, our time is up. So I encourage you all to go home and read this again. Read it again. And after you've done reading it, read it another time. And keep reading it every day until next Wednesday. Pretty difficult homework, right? Just read Nehemiah 8 every day, at least 12 times a day. And let's see what you can understand and what you can learn by just reading. So thank you for your attention. Let's have a word of prayer, and then we will be dismissed. If you will, please bow with me. Our Heavenly Father and our beloved God, once more, Lord, we bow before thy feet, reverently and with joy, giving thee all honor and glory. We thank you, Father, for the blessing that thou have given us in not only being alive on this day, but also to have been able to complete with our worldly tasks, Father, and to have been able, Father, to make the time to assemble tonight and with the intent of giving thee all honor and glory, but also to learn, Father, from thy word and to learn from one another. Father, as we now dismiss from this building, we ask that you be with us on our way home, and please protect us as thou have protected us coming here. For those, Father, who were unable to join us because of health or because of other circumstances out of their control, please, Father, bless them and be with them so that they can join us in the next appointed time. We thank you, Father, for thy love. We thank you for thy blessings. We ask for the forgiveness of our sins, for we pray in the name of thy Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.